probably a very good thing for a preacher to have to read the Bible before he preaches. Not a bad problem. We're looking at Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels, he has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like a woman in labour. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Please keep that open in front of you. If I lose my way, you stick with the Bible. As well, you'll find in the notice sheet some notes I've prepared to help you to stay with it and hopefully to follow it up when you go home. Now, defining God is very difficult. Religious scholars have gone to great lengths to overcome the problem. Despite their efforts, highly developed cultures around the world offer a marketplace of options for finding him, her, or it. We live in a generation which has moved away from definition. Other than for the purposes, of course, of making money, staying healthy, travelling safely, these three areas have been clearly defined and regulated. Penalties are severe and in some places growing stronger. In some parts of the Western world, a murderer can get as much as 5 or 10 years, whereas misappropriation of funds, that is the stealing of money, can put you away for 15 to 20 years. The balance seems wrong. Are things more important than people? Well, it seems to be in our Western world. Nearly every area of life has been clearly defined. You cannot drive legally until you reach a minimum age, and older drivers like me quite rightly undergo medical examination before taking the wheel of a car. Brakes and other equipment must be checked before vehicles can be re-registered. People impose on themselves or teams for which they're responsible diet and exercise regimes to maintain health and to extend life. Sport is highly regulated because it's so financially lucrative. The power and wealth of the agents buying and selling the gladiators for football and other sports leave the ancient world looking powerless and poor by comparison. TV rights govern race and game times. What athlete in his right mind would ever choose at the Olympics to run at night? One funded by the billionaire gambling barons. The haves control the have-nots in 2024. Yet in the area of belief, we are often asked to depend simply on feelings. When I taught mathematics, I don't ever remember asking my students, how do you feel about 2 + 2 = 4? That is hard, cold fact. Now, in our socialised curriculum, mathematics is required to include gender studies. What on earth that is, I have no idea. The Bible, like mathematics and true science, is also hard, cold fact. Psalm 48 is a good example of that. It's a song of praise of the great city where God lives forever. Each of us just lives somewhere for a while. He lives forever. The city, though, is not what matters. This psalm presents a picture of who God is and what he does. Here is the definition that scholars and others find so elusive. God's person is what gives the city its purpose, in the same way as a house becomes a home when people live there. Nothing so empty as a house without people. The writer does not speak of a God imagined in a human mind or created in a workshop. He does not describe an idol shaped in the image of man. That's the stuff of normal religion. Take an idea, make an idol, worship it. There are plenty of those gods in society. There always have been. People made in the image of God, that is meant for fellowship with him, naturally look for him. Waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, in the centre of the first century Greco-Roman world in Acts chapter 17, Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He took the opportunity to preach the good news about Jesus and resurrection. Invited to explain himself, he acknowledged how religious the Athenian people were. He could see idols everywhere in their city. Then he pointed out how some of their own writers reflected a very obvious truth. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He cannot be contained in human temples. Pointing to an altar inscribed to the unknown God, he said, you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. In India and Nepal, I've seen people made in God's image bowing down to statues of animals and other weird creatures. Such practices remind me more of a nightmare than worship. There are temples dedicated to the rat. I know, I've been there. There are temples set aside for the worship of monkeys and snakes. In Eastern Europe, I've seen people praying and burning candles to painted icons and statues of stone. Here where I live in Sydney, some neighbours have little red lights beside their front door and offerings are left there to rot. But I rather suspect the rats and other vermin quite enjoy those offerings too. Stock exchanges all over the world attract vast crowds of worshippers. The latest share prices are flashed up in coloured lights to inform them about the progress of their gods. Even news bulletins include the latest figures for financial indices, the ups and downs of the market. It must be worthwhile for the broadcasters to include that as news. The psalmist does not speak of idols like these, conceived in the limitation of a human mind. He presents the creating, sustaining, sovereign of all things, just like Paul did at Athens 1,000 years later. Of course, we happily enjoy the advantage of the Bible. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, all of which reveal who God is. We know him to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This God and no other is the one of whom the psalmist speaks in Psalm 48. The psalm concludes with the most marvellous testimony. It's a statement about the real, factual faith held by followers of Jesus. It's the most treasured gift of every believer. Verse 14's the one to learn this morning. You're sleepy, you're bored, you're cold. Don't let this one slip through. Verse 14, learn it by heart. Go home and put it under the fridge magnet. Teach it to your children. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Verse 1 says he is the God who is great and worthy of praise. He's not like the meaningless, impotent idols people invent. Let him be the focus of your praise, because he's worthy of it. The word worship is derived from worth-ship. Give him his worth in words and devotion. Verse 2 says he is the great king. Power and authority belong to him. Any ability we have comes from him. There's no such thing as a coincidence with God. He knows what he will permit in every situation. Some years ago at St. Andrew's Cathedral, a man wandered in off the street. Life was quite difficult for him at the time. He heard a violin being played and came in to listen. Then he approached the violin with a request to see the instrument. Immediately the violinist stood back, holding his treasured instrument. There was no way he was handing that over to a scruffy man off the streets. Then the man told the violinist he knew who made the violin. He repeated the request to see the label. The man then showed him the label. The violinist rather showed the man the label, and then the man showed him an old tatty license. The name on the license was the same as the name on the violin. The man's father had made the violin. The man recognised the unique sound that an instrument like that has as he walked past the cathedral. The next morning, he bumped into one of our Christian workers on the street, and the worker asked him, "You do know, don't you, that God loves you?" "Oh yes," he said, beaming as he walked away. No coincidence there. It was the Heavenly Father's timing that brought that man into the cathedral to be reminded of his father and his earthly home. It was the Heavenly Father's timing that caused that man to meet that Christian worker at that point in time and be reminded of God's love. You see, people do not need to carry the God of Psalm 48 from place to place. He controls the movement of the planets as they revolve around the sun. He made them all and upholds them, well, for the time being. One day he'll dissolve them all with fire. If you don't believe me, read 2 Peter 3. Planet savers, beware, you're wasting your time. This God, who in himself appears so terrible in power and majesty, reveals himself in verse 3 as a safe place to hide from our enemies. It's precisely because he's in complete control that he can make absolute provision. If he were weak and limited like the idols people make, he could do nothing to help us in our need. People are trying desperately to live without God in his world. They cling to their weapons. They cling to their money. They cling to their medicines, all in vain. They still get sick and die. Verse 6 says God's existence, which is so obvious in the things he's made, causes his enemies to tremble. Even rulers with armies and wealth experience pain, like a woman in labour. Verse 8 says he is immovable. He cannot be overwhelmed or troubled, as we were last night watching the TV news. God establishes his city forever. Tranquility and stability are the marks of his rule. His loving kindness is available to all who will come to him. Those who know him meditate on his unfailing love. We're not dealing here with the unknown. We're talking about the God who made the world and everything in it. We're acknowledging that he is the giver of every good gift. All creatures enjoy the blessing of God's provision. Refusing to know him is what disqualifies people from understanding the blessings they have. Moving from birth to death, whether that involves a long or a short span, is a meaningless experience without knowing who God is. Those who know him meditate on his unfailing love. That's what sorts the sheep from the goats. And sadly, as we'll see, funerals over the next few weeks, balloons will be released, and doves perhaps, and they'll be crying and performing. The politicians will be out, well, they're already out, making statements about how terrible it all is. But what you won't hear is a simple statement that God, who made everything, loves you. Come to him. That's the message. Well, I guess it's up to you and to me to get that message out in the garbage that the media will pump out over the next few weeks until they find something else. After 1900 years of object lessons in history, God came in person, Jesus the Son. He spoke in person saying, come, follow me. Don't go for religion, come with me. Those individuals who do follow him are born all over again. They begin a life which lasts not just for a little while till the undertaker gets you, but forever. And they will live in the heavenly Jerusalem eternally. Of course, many people were not ready for that first coming. Even after 19 centuries of loving care, Jesus wept over earthly Jerusalem when he came that first time. I mean, what more plaintive passage do you know in the Bible than Matthew 23, where Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The psalmist says in verse 10, his name demands praise unto the ends of the earth. Unlike earthly rulers, he deals justly, mediating power with mercy. Righteousness is the mark of his judgments. Here is the clearly defined, recognizable person we are called to obey. Teaching his first followers to pray, our Lord Jesus said, focus on God. Say, Father, hallow your kingdom. Hallow your name, rather. Bring in your kingdom. Show that you are the ruler. Cause those whom you've made to worship you. This is the mighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Christ. The psalmist points out two great promises for believers in verse 14. First of all, he says, this God is our God. Now, he is our God because he created us. Whether we acknowledge him or not, he is no less God. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Sun shines on all who inhabit the earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the right time. And from a Christian point of view, even more precious are the observations of Psalm 33. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. He is our God because he created us. But he is our God because he gave his son to die on the cross for us and he raised him to life on the third day. He is our God because he calls us to follow the risen Jesus all the way to the eternal city. He is the Lord God. But when we put our faith in the only Saviour he's provided, he becomes our Lord God. Now, our response adds nothing to his creation, his cross or his call. But when we trust in the gift of his creation, when we embrace the achievements of his cross and new life, when we obey his call to follow his son Jesus, this God becomes our God forever and ever. He can enable us to negotiate even the darkness of death, the thing that so devastates people day in and day out. We're left in the position where to be absent from this body for us simply means to be present with the Lord. And even these bodies will be renewed at the resurrection. This God is our God forever and ever. Our cynics say, oh, that's pie in the sky when you die by and by. What is there now? Well, the psalmist answers that in verse 14, part B. This God who is our God forever and ever is also our guide. Every day, even until death. Now, we don't need a guide in heaven. Heaven is full of light. There's no darkness there. No torches or lamps are needed. No energy crisis there. There are not even windmills and solar panels. All will be clear. For now, we have the word of our God and Saviour. We follow his call each step of the way. In my travels around the world, I hear other gospels than the one Jesus came to declare. They offer riches and comfort, the very things he denied himself. He came preaching. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all who would call him Lord. We must not be diverted into dead ends Oh, Satan loves to dangle his trinkets before us, often in the guise of religion. I'm reminded of boys in an orphanage who, after dinner, would see a crusty old nun come in with a huge plate of apples and put them on the end of the table. Now, she knew what boys were like, so she put a sign there. Take only one. God is watching the apples. And then there was a sweet little nun who knew nothing about boys, and she put a plate of chocolate biscuits on the other end of the table. She put no sign, but a boy was very helpful and put a sign for her. It said, take as many as you like, God's watching the apples. Well, some people try to live with that kind of theology. Do a little church here and there, perhaps even a little Bible reading, you know. Give some money, you've got plenty. Choosing the level of obedience that they find comfortable in a selfish lifestyle. Even with the economic ups and downs, living in affluent Australia puts us at risk of becoming like that man Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 12. He accumulated so much. He said to himself, eat, drink and be merry, you have plenty. But that night there was a knock on the door. Mr. Fool, yes, your number is up. He thought earth was heaven. He thought time was eternity. He thought man was God. Now, they're the mistakes anyone can make, surrounded as we are by the goodness and gifts of God. The things of the world come and go, whether we have little or much, they cannot satisfy. We were made for fellowship with God. What we need most is his grace. Grace which deals with the wages of sin, replacing them with forgiveness and eternal life. We also need grace each day to hear God's word and put it into practice. To live as if this God, who is our God forever and ever, is also our guide every day, even until death. Now, I did wonder as I came today if some of our brothers here would be walking with difficulty, knowing that they've just returned from Southeast Asia's highest mountain, where they climb Mount Kinabalu at 14,500 feet. I know it happened. I've seen Aaron's certificate. Well, I did that climb, and I've got a certificate too, when Claire and I worked with the Church Missionary Society in Sabah, East Malaysia, 40 years ago. Although some days I think I'm still feeling the effects. Brothers, beware. Long ago, of course, there were no steps up the mountain. And climate being what it is, weather alternated between hot and humid, torrential rain and more humidity. Well, that was as far as 9,000 feet. At 11,000 feet, we were very cold. It's the only time in that equatorial country I actually felt cool. After a short, cool night and a little food, we struggled over slippery rocks hanging onto a rope at about 2 a.m. with only the voice of a Kadazan guide to lead us, a nuggety little man smoking a cheroot. He spoke no English. We spoke no Kadazan. He did grunt loudly. And so we followed wherever he grunted in the dark. We've been told that someone tried to climb the week before without a guide and had not been seen since. So we kept our trust in the grunts of our Kadazan guide. Like that. the reward, which of course cannot be guaranteed in a mountain which could be covered with mist in the morning, was simply amazing. As the sun broke over the summit, all of Saba in every direction came into focus. The Lord was very kind to reward our humble efforts. But let me tell you this, without our guide, it would never have happened. In the ups and downs of daily experience, it's the desperate hanging on to the word of our guide which keeps us safe and leads us to the summit of life. Those who want to enjoy the presence of the Lord in glory must practice seeking that presence every moment now. Today here should be a milestone in our Christian experience, as well as a happy Sunday with the brethren. In the greatest act of condescension ever, this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has made himself our God forever and ever, as we trust in the Saviour. He's also made himself available to be our guide every day unto death. So the only question that remains for each of us is, will you follow him alone to life? Will you? Now that's a big one. So I'm going to suggest we have another moment of quietness as the Spirit of God convicts us, and after that I will pray. Father, as we're confronted day by day with the terror of a world out of step with your will, we are genuinely horrified. We saw teenage boys stabbing one another to death on Friday at Doonside. We saw that deranged creature yesterday stabbing now 6 people to death, attacking that little baby. And we cry out like the psalmist does in Psalm 8, what on earth is man that you are mindful of him? We thank you, Lord, that in contrast with that desperation, we have this clear, firm revelation of Psalm 48 that reminds us who you are and what you're doing, and invites us to benefit from your sovereign power. We thank you that as your Spirit moves us to trust in Jesus, we can get up and go out of this place into the chaos out there, and humbly, not boastfully, but humbly declare, this God and Father of our Lord Jesus, is our God forever and ever. Do your worst, but you can't touch us. And what's more, as we wait for the return of Jesus, we can boast. He will be our guide every day, even unto death. Thank you for making us such a blessed and privileged people. Give us each grace to be faithful to our calling, to follow him, Jesus, the one thing that really pleases you above all else that we could do. We pray boldly, because we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.